Good afternoon, everyone that's tuned in on the webcast. I believe Spokane is receiving the webcast and welcome you all here today. And you're officially a church now in Spokane, but we knew you were officially a church all the time, actually. But it's nice to have you here and anyone else is listening on the webcast. Talking about telling the truth, I noticed my wife's dress this morning or this afternoon, and I thought, well, that's a beautiful dress. And I was a little hesitant to go up and say, well, dressed. And she said, well, I've wore it about 5 or 10 times. Have you just noticed it, you know? So when I sat down beside her, I said, well, have you been wearing this dress much, you know? She said, no, I just bought it. So I was out of trouble there. But it was a beautiful dress. You know, brethren, a few years back, I and my wife had a chance to go to the feast in Ireland. And I had to give a sermon there. It was a split sermon. But I thought, you know, we're getting close to the feast, and I think there's two people that were there in Ireland at that time when I gave the sermon, and that was Mrs. Wilson and my wife. So I think I'm safe to give it here today. And I thought, well, we're getting close to the feast, and maybe I can give a feast-related sermon today. You know, in 1985, Alaska experienced one of the worst winters in its history. During the month of February that year, a mayday call came from the vessel Maya Dawn boat. The 58-foot crab boat ran aground on a rocky submerged pinnacle. Temperatures were sub-zero. 90-mile-an-hour winds were blowing, and over the ocean waters, a total whiteout condition existed. The ship was icing badly, and snow blowing on the inland made seeing difficult. Her three-man crew had a short time to live if help did not come soon. Their life raft was not sound, and they had failed to put on survival suits. Captain Jimmy Ng, flying a U.S. Coast Guard H-3 helicopter, a UE helicopter, received a call from headquarters and headed out after refueling to try and save the three fishermen. They would have to travel over 400 miles to reach them. Captain Ng and his crew had already put in a long day. They found a lost hunter and rescued him and had taken a heart victim off a boat and had taken him to the hospital. On the trip over the Alaskan waters, the helicopter lost its radar screen and its LORAN systems. They were literally flying by the seat of their pants. By using a radio direction finder, they were able to locate the Maya Dawn by talking to the crew. Also, a four-engine propeller-driven C-130 search and rescue plane helped by flying high above the storm over the boat. The only problem was the helicopter would have to fly through a wall several thousand feet high of whiteout snow blizzard over the ocean. Flying through the wall of snow and staying dangerously close to the water, they hovered over the ship. Many times the wind with gusts of up to 115 miles an hour pushed them down dangerously close to the ocean waters. They rescued the fishermen after some life and death maneuvering, lifting them up one at a time in a basket. The entire crew and Captain Ng went on to receive the Distinguished Flying Cross for their heroics. They also received the Best Pilot and Crew of 1985. Captain Ng also received the Helicopter Aviation Award for Valor. Captain Ng also received for 1985 an award for rescue of anyone among all the branches of the United States Armed Forces. So it was quite a rescue, and it was very dangerous. Brethren, what was the foremost reason that Captain Ng and his crew were able to save Dawn? You cannot rule out divine intervention, but probably without a doubt, it was because of their experience. They had flown many rescue missions and they were very experienced pilots. Inexperienced pilots put in that kind of conditions would have probably never been able to make the rescue. You know, brethren, you cannot teach experience. It has to be lived by an individual. Today, I would like to show the value of our experiences as we live our lives as Christians. You know, brethren, some of the best teachers and coaches are those that have experienced what they are teaching. There is no better example of this than in the sports world. Two of the most winning coaches ever in professional basketball were Red Auerbach and Phil Jackson. And I kind of age myself because I remember watching the Boston Celtics and Bob Cousy when I was a little boy. And after he had won a game, he'd light up a big cigar. And that was kind of his thing. But he was a very good coach. Red Auerbach won 9 NBA championships as a coach. He played high school basketball and also played college ball at George Washington University, where he was a basketball standout. So he had experience. Phil Jackson, it's almost unbelievable, won 11 NBA titles as a coach. Of course, he had Michael Jordan on his team. That helped. But he played professional basketball before he became a coach and played for the New York Knicks and won 2 NBA championships with them. These two coaches knew the game well before they started coaching. They knew the game firsthand and could teach other things they experienced while playing. Get my papers here straightened out. You know, brethren, they could relate to the players in ways that only those who had experienced it before could. You could say that they had been there and done that. From the day, brethren, that we were conceived, we have been experiencing life. When we accepted God's calling, repented, and were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, we started experiencing life in a new way. We began to conform to God's way of life. We began a transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We started making choices and decisions based on God's word. Our life experience changed for the better. We started developing godly character. God has called us for a great purpose. We must realize that we are now experiencing, it has a great purpose later for us, what we are experiencing now in God's kingdom. You know, soon we'll be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not that far off. This feast will picture a time when God's righteous kingdom will begin to rule on the earth. We, the first fruits, will at that time be spirit beings. We will be the children of God. We will be part of God's government. Let's turn to Revelation 5:8. Revelation 5:8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, the people and nations of the earth will be ruled and taught by us in the future. What will we take with us from during our lifetimes? We definitely will have our memories of our experiences. The godly, righteous character we develop will also go with us. Our elder brother, Lord and King Jesus Christ, was also in the flesh when he became the Son of God. He also experienced, like us, the trials and tribulations of life, but without sin. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. It says, "Great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, we are supposed to become like our Savior Jesus Christ at this time. We are to be developing His righteous character, having the same love and compassion He had for others, and to love the Father's and Jesus Christ's way of life. We should love His commandments, as we are told in John 14:21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that ever walked in the flesh among men. In Isaiah 42:21, it says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." When Jesus started his ministry, he started teaching. Let's turn over to Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4 and verse 23. And this was right when he was starting his ministry. And it says in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." He had a lot to teach about why he came and many other things concerning the law. He magnified the law in Matthew 5 and taught not only to keep the letter of the law, he fulfilled the law. Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Well, just turn over it. Page or Matthew 5, it speaks about that. Matthew 5:17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore keeps commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We and the church of God are teaching the commandments of God in a world now that is blinded to keeping God's laws. We will be doing the same thing in the world tomorrow. Jesus taught throughout his ministry. He taught multitudes of people, his disciples, certain individuals. He has left us his words of truth and gives his Holy Spirit to understand the Bible and the way of salvation and eternal life. We as children of God in the world tomorrow will have the opportunity to teach others of the way of God. And our experiences that we are learning in life now are really going to help us relate to other people. In our roles as kings and priests, we will be able to lead people away from sin and usher in an age of righteousness. Our prior experience as God's elect will help us to understand the weakness of the flesh and the wonderful way of God. We will be teaching others the right way to live. And I was thinking, you know, there's so many different religions in the world, and there's one truth, one true religion. And that's following what Jesus Christ said in his word. And I thought, it's going to be very difficult to teach people to come out of that and to tell them they're wrong. We're going to have to show mercy to those people because I think they're going to be very upset. I don't think it's going to, you can teach people in a day or two of the things that they have been programmed to believe. So in some ways it's going to be difficult, and some ways it's going to be a wonderful thing to open people's eyes to the truth and the true way of life. Let's turn over to, in our roles as kings and priests, we'll be able to lead people away from sin. Let's turn over to Malachi 2:7. Malachi 2:7. It says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And that's one of the things that we are going to have, brethren. We're going to be spirit beings. We're going to have the truth. We're going to have the knowledge to teach others. Let's turn over to another very familiar verse to all of us, Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. It says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." And that's one of the things we'll be doing, brethren, as spirit beings. People are going to have to learn the right way of life if they're ever going to repent and receive eternal life. God the Father and Jesus Christ are teaching us now if we yield to them and draw close to them. We should be learning and growing as tools in God's hand. God wants us to redeem the time we have left before his coming. You know, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return, but it has to be getting closer all the time. How much time do we have left? We really need to be redeeming the time we have, learning from our experiences, and setting a good example for those in the world. You know, brethren, time is a valuable commodity. I don't know what it is, but ever since I've gotten older, it seems like time is going faster all the time. It's amazing. I can't believe it. It seemed like the year was just starting, and now we're getting ready to go to the feast, and it's just incredible. But it is going faster, a lot faster for me. And as you get older, you realize your time, how much time you have left. And it makes you think about redeeming the time and how you're spending your time. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5:15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because the days are evil." And brethren, the days are evil that we are living in. Redeeming time means getting the value out of it. Life is a lot like going to school, where we can learn many lessons. And I think all of us that have been in the church for a while, we've learned a lot of lessons of maybe doing things in the wrong way and have to be corrected for that. And just our relationships with people in the world, we learn a lot. And hopefully we get wiser the older we get. Jesus, in the parable of the pounds, illustrates our need to be producing fruits in our lives. What God has given us should help us grow spiritually every day of our lives. Through the Holy Spirit working in us, we should be making a difference in a positive way to others around us. Gaining knowledge through the application of God's law in our lives will help us become experienced in the way of God. This world we live in now is being held captive by Satan the devil. Day of Atonement, a day when we know that Satan will be removed for 1,000 years and chained up. Won't that be a wonderful time brethren, when he's not around in the world tomorrow. When there is peace in the world and God's righteousness reigns. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Another scripture we know very well. Romans 8, 18. And I feel like the world is more and more yearning for a change and yearning for God's kingdom, although a lot of them don't even know God or what's coming. It says in verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body." And we'll be keeping the Feast of Trumpets in a little while, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ. It is our hope. Our faith is in that. But there is so much suffering in the world right now. If you look around the world, there's people starving to death. People are being killed. And the things that are happening, I think in Chicago the other day on one weekend, there were 56 murders. I mean, it's just a terrible world that we are living in. Unrighteous governments afflict their people, and war and poverty cover the earth. There are better times coming, brethren. Let's turn over to Isaiah 25. And I believe this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-defined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on the mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the earth, and the evil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever." And that's a time we're looking forward to, brethren. When that veil is going to be lifted, the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth. And when Satan is taken away. But I think people are going to be astounded to hear the truth, the true way of life, the true way to worship God. Let's turn over to Isaiah 11 and verse 9 and 10. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." You know, brethren, we are going to be part of disseminating the knowledge of God's way of life. Our experience now will benefit others as we teach and interact with them. We will have to show mercy and love and a lot of patience with these people. I'd like to share a few stories today. But I've been farming for about 40 years, and during that time I've kept the Sabbath, and I work with people at the packing houses, and they always have a field man that comes and checks the fruit, checks the pears, tells you when to pick. And you work with him, you get kind of close to him, really, because that's how you make your living. And I remember I had this one field man, and he would, I'd say, "Well, you know, I can't take fruit, I can't pick on the Sabbath, I've got to keep these certain holy days." And several years went by, and he kind of looked a little puzzled and everything. And then one day he stopped me out in the orchard, and he said, "Ron, I really want you to explain what you believe, and I want you to explain the Sabbath." And so I looked him in the eye, and I explained why I kept the Sabbath and how I came to the knowledge of the Sabbath. And he said, "Oh, what's with the holy days?" And I didn't want to say too much and overwhelm him, but he just kept asking and prying. So finally, I just said, "Okay, you want to know? I'm going to tell you." So I told him all about the holy days, how they, are the plan of God's salvation. They show his plan of salvation and why we keep them, when we keep them, and everything. And I actually think I talked for about 45 minutes. And I usually, I'm not going to talk to someone, but he kept asking, and he kept asking. And so I told him that. And finally, he just looked at me and he said, the response was, "How could people ever come to all this knowledge that you've told me unless someone teaches them?" And I thought, voila, that's the truth. How did we come to the knowledge that we have now? Someone had to teach us. We've all been taught through the Bible, the church, through literature. We've all had to come. Someone had to teach us this. But I thought about the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Let's turn to Acts 8:26. Acts 8:26. And this is a very interesting story. Evidently, God was working with this Ethiopian, and he was calling him, and he thought it was important enough to send Philip. It says in verse 26 of Acts 8, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." He started teaching him. And later on, he baptized him. I think we've all have different stories about how we came into the church. For me, there was a certain period back in 1977 when God started calling me. And I actually started looking for the true church. I read what was in the Bible. I wanted to find the true church. I went to different churches. I asked them what they believed. And I remember once being at a Bible study and saying, "Well, these people say they're right. They believe this. You guys believe this." I said, "Well, who's right? Who's got the truth?" And I couldn't get myself to commit when I didn't know the true church. It was interesting because I got a job at a mill, and it was a rather big mill, and I had a very lowly job on the grain chain, and it was a very difficult job. But I met a person on the grain chain, and we started talking a little bit. I still had this burning desire to find the church, and I started talking to this individual. And he said, "Well, why do you want to find the true church?" And I said, "Well, I want to go to heaven." That's the only knowledge I had. I said, "I want to go to heaven." And he says, "Well, I got some things I want to tell you." And him and his father had gotten all the correspondence courses from the church. He didn't even know there was a church. But he had gone through all those correspondence courses. He knew about the Sabbath. He knew all the doctrines that we believe in. And he just started telling me, he says, well, you know, I think a good start, you need to read your Bible. And I said, okay, you know, so I started reading my Bible. But every day at break time, we would have lunch together. And I was really excited, you know. We'd have all these discussions, and he started teaching me about all the doctrines. And all this stuff was swirling in my head, and I thought, well, I got to start doing this. I said, well, we got to start a church, you know. He goes, well, no, we better not try that, you know. But everybody at the mill started saying that this individual was my guru, that he was my teacher, you know. But it was amazing. But that time with him opened my mind to the truth. And later on, a few years down the road, I found out there was a church. I started going to church. My wife and I, we were, counseled. And I realized then that I hadn't even scratched the surface of the knowledge that the church offered and the things I needed to learn. But, you know, some people have grown up in the church. Their parents were in the church. But they had to be taught. Their parents had to teach them. The church was a part of that. But everyone has to be taught in their life's time. And the people in the world tomorrow are going to have to be taught also. The church now, you know, we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. We teach all the time in the church. And it's an amazing thing. And we keep on learning. And we can learn from our experiences, too. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. We'll read 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercession be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And this is really an amazing verse, brethren. But we know that Jesus died for all mankind. In verse 4 it says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone that's ever been on the earth to have the truth, to be able to decide to follow that way. He wants that. To perish or to not have the knowledge of the truth. So all these people around, someday, you never know, but someday we could be teaching all these people around us. And God wants them to be his children also. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2:2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be published on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's all I wanted to read there. But that does show here that people are going to be seeking the truth, going up to Jerusalem. We can see here in this passage that people will need to be educated in the proper way to live, that they will be taught God's righteousness. We will be a part of that. We will teach the true way to worship God. We will teach God's law. We will teach about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and God's Sabbath day. Brethren, some of our relatives and friends will be taught and will keep the feast. Won't that be a wonderful thing that we can be serving them, people that we've known in the past, actually teaching them and serving them? As we look ahead with a vision of the kingdom of God, We should also be setting good examples for others now. God wants us to be lights to the world and the salt of the earth. By our good example, we can glorify God in His way of life. We should be producing fruits of the Spirit. We should support the work of the church, others God's way. Let's turn over to Matthew 28. And this was a commission. Jesus was commissioning the church, what they should do. In verse 28:19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's what the church is doing now. The church today is teaching God's way of life to the world we live in. The church is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the very thing that Christ was teaching when he was here on earth, that is soon to be ushered in at the return of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is, brethren, when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year. What a wonderful time that will be for us. It will give us a view of God's kingdom and the world tomorrow, and we can learn much and experience much at the feast this year. Our calling is precious and has great purpose. We have been called to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. The life we have now is our opportunity to live God's way of life and develop godly character. We can use that character now and into God's kingdom. Let us value what we are learning this life from our experiences and count it all joy to have been called at this time to be the first in the first resurrection. Take every advantage now to develop godly character. And this year, let us rejoice at the feast and thank God that our minds have been opened to the truth.